God to hear us from heaven? Why don't we stand and just lift up some praise and worship to Him right now? Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's give Him praise. Let's worship Him. Let's honor Him. Hallelujah. 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 Come on, let's give Him some more. Oh, yes, we've worshiped Him. He's poured out His Spirit. Now it's our time to worship Him again. Amen, amen. Give Him some deep, heartfelt worship. Amen, amen, amen. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. It is a privilege of mine to stand here and greet you this morning. I tell the college class that I teach monthly, anybody can put together a sermon or a Bible study, but what's needed is God's anointing. So if whatever I say this morning is not anointed, we're all wasting time. So while you are hearing from heaven, be sure and ask God to anoint this service. Amen. We're all glad to be here. Amen. I am especially glad to see Troy Applenap back from Bush Pilot in Alaska. And I'm glad to see the Strausser family over here on my right. Karen and her husband, friends of my wife and I. Amen. And all of the rest of you, I don't dare start naming because we all love each other here, right? Amen. Amen. You may be seated for just a moment, and I'll read some Bible. This incident keeps coming to me because I think it's pertinent to who we are. There was a news team in Salt Lake City, Utah, dispensed to cover the creation of a United Pentecostal church in Salt Lake City. It had already been going for a while, started at a general conference we had out there, and was making an impact on the city, so the news people wanted to know what was going on over there. And it was a church just like this one, people worshiping and praising God and praying and fellowshipping and loving one another and all of that. So the team went out on Saturday night to their prayer meeting. Out on Saturday morning, if I understand it right, to their outreaches. They had vans going up and down the streets. Stayed over for Sunday morning service. Enjoyed a great time in the Lord Sunday morning and came back Sunday evening for the wrap-up. One of the team members was overheard by a member of the church as they were leaving saying, "Why do I get the feeling that this is the way God church ought to be?" Is it? So let's clap our hands to the Lord for the way church ought to be. Amen. Amen, amen. Glad for my good wife who has put up with me and supported me and helped me for many, many years. I dare not say the number because I'd get it wrong. 57 or 8 or whatever it is, but anyhow. We love each other. I need somebody that will take my scriptures back to the overhead. I forgot to give them to them. Thank you, Brother Carl. And I'm glad for my family. Anybody around here know Scott and Vicki? How about Dane and Lindsay? Love my family. It's a privilege being a part of them and a part of this church. Appreciate it very much. Love our pastors, all the work that they do, our staff. And I have to tell you this. Last month when everybody was going over all their dates in the staff meeting, they looked like that Brother Thomas was going to be on vacation. He's back, thank God. And Brother Grant was going to be somewhere. Brother Roy was going to be somewhere. And Brother and Sister Phil and Fiona were going somewhere. And I laughingly and jokingly said, well, it looks like it's up to me and Vicky. Totally as a joke, but I almost feel like I'm a true prophet because that's kind of the way it worked out. But God knows everything. But I do have a word from God for you today. Anybody here want to hear a word from God? And I want to tell you, right here in the beginning, I'm going to ask a question, and I want you to take it personal. I've heard a lot of preachers say, I don't want anybody here taking this personal. I want you to take this personal, because I don't have you specifically in mind, but God does. God knows you, knows where you are, and I want to tell you something. He is reaching for people in this congregation today. God is. Amen. And the question I want you to ask yourself is this: who or what do I love the most right now? Yeah, got really quiet because I'm going to preach to you this morning on the danger of misplaced love. And I want you to go with me to Mark 12. And I want to start reading with verse 28. And may take the people in the back a little bit of time to get that up. No, it's up there. They are very efficient. Give them a hand. Amen. One of the scribes came. And having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, ask him, which is the first commandment of all? And what he was wanting to know is, which commandment is the most important? And Jesus answered him, instantly. The first of all the commandments is, and here he is quoting Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, the Old Testament. The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love. Would you say that with me? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And let me pause here and ask you, what else is there? That's everything. Everything. This is the first commandment, the main one. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there's none other but he. And we believe that. Amen. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. One more verse. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. So, who or what do we love the most? It was getting late in the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, and the Sadducees were still trying their best to get Jesus to incriminate himself with his teachings. But he was very effective in turning their questions back on them. Without doubt, in their discussion, Jesus had noticed another man standing there, a scribe. As he was moving in close and listening carefully so that he wouldn't miss anything, Jesus was saying, pardon me, anything he was saying. Then when the Sadducees heard the answer to their questions, this other man moved in even closer to ask him one more question. Which is the first commandment of all? or which is the most important commandment of all? And Jesus quickly quoted from the Old Testament law, as I have said, clearly answering with our text, and I'm centering on this commandment. Everybody said commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Now, our very practical God, our very reasonable God, is commanding us to love Him with everything we have, heart, soul, mind, and strength. He says that this is the most important commandment of all. Amen. Now, since God is a practical God, since God is a reasonable God, we have to ask the question now, Lord, why are you commanding us to love you? He's not just wishing we would. He's not just suggesting that we would. He's not thinking it might be a good idea if we would. He is commanding. There has to be a reasonable reason. In the Old Testament, we're constantly told that we can totally depend on God's character. We should never worry about it. God is and always will be faithful to us. We should never worry about that. We can count on Him. In the Bible, God's faithfulness to us is called His steadfast love for the people. His love. This steadfast love keeps God faithful to us, no matter what we go through. God loves us. I want to tell you personally this morning, God really does love you. And sometimes I wonder, why in the world would a great God of ours love us? We are so unlovely at times. You can say amen to that. That's true. Amen. But even though so many times we are unfaithful to Him, He's always faithful to us. This love is called by Bible scholars the mystery of divine love. And it really is a mystery. Often we are so unlovely. How can God keep loving us? But He does. The steadfast love is often used with the words tenderness and compassionate. In Exodus 34 and 6, in fact, God speaks of it Himself. When He says, and the Lord passed by before him, speaking of Moses, and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. The Scofield Reference Bible calls this scripture the new vision of God. In other words, the Old Testament new vision of God. But you know what? God's emphasis changed in the New Testament. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It is here in John that God puts forth His majestic plan for salvation for all people. Every creed, every culture, every race, every nation in all the world. For God so loved the world, which is reinforcing the fact that God really does love you today. He really does. Our imagination can only barely grasp the depth of His great love, the breadth of His great love. It goes far beyond the greatest love humanity has ever known. Thus, 1 John 4:19 gives us our first reason for God commanding us to love Him. We love Him because He first loved us. Amen. Let's slip our hands up and tell Him we love Him today. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Let me emphasize this. You can never, ever, ever get away from God's steadfast, compassionate love for you. He is even now, as we sit in His presence, reaching for you personally. Every one of you. He cares what happens to you. No matter how far you go in life, no matter what you do in life, no matter what you've done in life, God's still here for you. Amen. He's still extending his powerful helping hand, patiently waiting for you to reach up and grab that hand and get hold of him and take it, letting him help you out of whatever situation you may be in. So the first reason we should love God is we love him because he first loved us. Amen, amen. But that's not the only reason we're commanded to love God. Consider this. Matthew 6, 19, Jesus tells us, "Lay not up for your treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For," and this is the reason for that, "for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now, heart is simply defined as your focus, your attention, that which you really love. And in addition, your treasure is that which you supremely value, that which you value the most. So we can truly say, what you value most determines where your treasure is. Amen? And your treasure determines what you love the most. Let me say that again, because this whole message today revolves around that. Your treasure determines what you love the most. I know I'm getting pretty close and personal with us right now, but God has really dealt with me about this. Let me clarify that a little bit. Just common sense thinking. The multimillionaire's greatest love, his deepest desire, one more million. The ambitious farmer would just love to add to his holdings, just love to have one more section of prime farmland. The successful businessman's biggest love is one more annual increase in profits. And all these that I have listed are misplaced love. Jesus did not teach against success. He didn't teach against wealth. He didn't teach against money. He taught against the love of all that. Amen. He was warning against loving this world's goods more than you love God. When you love anyone or anything more than you love God, that's misplaced love. And Jesus is warning about wasting our lives on misplaced loves. He tells us we can love the wrong things most. And the tragedy is, when we do that, we're going to lose everything. Thus, this is reason number two. What you love most will keep you out of the kingdom of God. No, think about that for a little bit. Let me say it again. What you love the most will keep you out of God's kingdom. A powerful effect of love is this creative ability, because we become what we love. That which we love most changes us. It molds us, shapes us, transforms us. In fact, next to the Holy Ghost, love is the most powerful agent affecting human nature. What we love most, therefore, is not just a small matter to be lightly chosen. Whatever it is that you love, whatever it is that you love most, is of present, critical, everlasting importance. We can discount it if we want to in our secular society, but hear this preacher today, looking back at a lifetime of living this life, what you love most will determine your eternal destiny. It's so powerful that it's prophetic of our future. It tells us what we will become. It tells us where we will wind up. Thus, it accurately predicts our eternal home. What we love most. Remember the second reason. Misplaced love will keep us out of God's kingdom. In the Bible, King David loved God, but he also loved battle. He was a brilliant warrior king, leading the people of God to victory after victory until they had conquered more territory than ever before. He was at his best on the battlefield. So when he finally decided to turn his attention to God and build him a beautiful temple, his past love, that which he loved the most, so dominated his thinking that God had to stop him. 1 Chronicles 28:3. Thou shalt not build a house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. You love the battlefield too much. David's misplaced love prevented him from accomplishing what he really wanted to do for God. Right? Did David miss it? Yeah. He missed it. King Solomon loved God. Yet 1 Kings 11:1 tells us, but King Solomon loved many strange women. And verse 3 will clarify that. And the surrounding verses, just so you would know, tells us, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 cute concubines. And his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And the very next verse said, his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God. Distracted by what? What he loved the most. What he loved the most. And he lost his love for God and apparently missed his life's goal. I have some illustrations here. This is really the Lord using some things to get through to you what he wants us to see today. Because, you know, I feel God in this house today. He's talking to some people today. There's some people sitting in this congregation about to miss the kingdom because of a greater love for something else. When we moved to Montana, 1970, the Billings Church was small and struggling, so I went to work at a permanent part-time job to supplement the church income. I worked mornings for a livestock supply company started and built up by my boss, whose name was Dave Parker. His wife worked with him as a buyer, and she also kept the books. But she also kept a secret stash of booze hidden in the office restroom. She eventually became an alcoholic. This was common knowledge to all long-term employees. After I stopped working for him, I heard that he had had a major physical crisis and wound up in the hospital, so I visited him there. And he told me that he and his wife had separated. I commiserated with him about that. He made a statement I can't forget, and I'm quoting him to the best of my remembrance. Well, he said, you can't compete with the bottle. Once you fall in love with the bottle, it will win every time. What was he saying? He was simply stating that his wife loved her alcohol more than anything else, more than she did him, more than she loved her family, more than she loved her future. And what you love most will keep you from the kingdom of God. The alcohol eventually did kill her. And Dave called me to do her funeral. It was a very sad time because she really didn't have to die that way. She really didn't. Let me give you another illustration. Nashville, Tennessee is known as Music City, USA. The major goal of aspiring musicians and singers is to somehow make it to Nashville. We've all read and heard about many talented musicians and singers who leave their homes and families and friends and walk away from good jobs with great futures, selling everything that they own just to make it to Nashville. And as you well know, relatively few of them ever succeed with their music. So a writer, I think a news columnist named John Chulian, wrote a statement in 2001, it's been a while back, that speaks of all those aspiring musicians and singers when he said, "They all still come to Nashville to live the life that killed Hank Williams." Now, for all of those of you who don't know, maybe never heard of Hank Williams, he was a pioneer country singer and songwriter who became famous in the 1940s, 1950s, but who abused alcohol and drugs. He died in the back seat of his Cadillac in his early 30s from a fatal mixture of alcohol and morphine. Because what you love the most will keep you out of the kingdom. Oh, Brother Russell, are you judging him? No. No. I have never, will never send anybody to hell. I'm not doing that today. I'm talking about us, our future, the end results of what we're doing. You see, I mentioned Hank Williams because he sang some powerful country gospel songs along with the other songs, including "When God Dips His Love in My Heart, I'll Have a New Life, I'll Have a New Body, I'll Have a New Life. I Saw the Light." He wrote that one. "Jesus Remembered Me, Where the Soul Never Dies." You know what that tells me? It tells me that he had a walk with God at one time. He knew a little something about God at one time. And you could add to that man a couple of other stars and many more probably that I'm not aware of. Add to him Johnny Cash, who wanted to start his career singing gospel music. Elvis Presley, who was very, very interested in gospel, southern country gospel music. And I'm not judging them. I'm just telling you that something else came along that became more important in their lives than God. Something else took their mind off of it. And they begin to give themselves to a love for something other than God. And what you love the most will keep you from the kingdom. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I just want to follow the Spirit today because I want to tell you something that God told me a while back. And I believe, I know it was from God. And I don't know who you are. My wife and I have been here now over 6 years, but we're still not acquainted with everybody, your past, your background, and all that. But I want to say what God said to me. God told me that there were people in this congregation that are addicts. Maybe someone who started out abusing prescription drugs, or maybe going from that to other things. You've kept it really hidden, but it's not hidden from God. And what that stuff will do will take over your life and become something you love more than anything else, and it will destroy you. The same thing is true with alcohol. The same thing is true with marijuana. The same thing is true with all that other stuff. Hey, listen to me. Don't fall in love with that junk. It will take you to the wrong place and keep you from the kingdom. We don't want to miss the kingdom. All we're living for is the kingdom. I want to love God more than all of that. All of it, all of it, all of it. Give him praise. Let's give him praise. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, let's talk to him today. God's talking to somebody today. Come on, respond to him. He's wanting to help you out. He's wanting to deliver you. He's wanting to take it all away. He knows this destructive power. He's aiming to reach you and pull you back into love with him. Amen. Amen, amen. So, first reason, because he first loved us. Second reason, what you love the most will keep you out of the kingdom. But there's a third reason. One more. And this principle, this reason, is the scariest one of all. What we love the most will take us out. One of the main things, responsibilities of a preacher is to cause people to think. And I'm looking at a thinking congregation right here. Where in the world is he going with this? I got a few illustrations that I want to prove my point, because God wants us to get this today. He showed me this principle a while back. We need to consider it carefully. Right after Thanksgiving last year, around December 1st, 2013, a popular movie star, Paul Walker, and his friend Roger Rodas were both killed in a fiery car crash north of Los Angeles. Both men were known to have loved fast cars more than anything else. They closely followed car competitions, drag races all over the world. They were even making successful movies about something called street racing. It is reported that the limited edition Porsche Speedster in which they were riding was very fast. So quick it was said to be difficult to drive. Both of them left a gathering and were killed when the driver lost control of that little car. Car smashed into a light pole and a tree and exploded into flames. And if you looked at the pictures of the accident, you saw only a pile of burnt, twisted metal. Brother John Seidel picked up on that and used it as an illustration in one of his sermons in Voces Unidas. And sitting there listening to him brought this truth. This is not what he preached, but it brought this truth to my mind in a powerful way. I am sure Paul Walker and Roger Rodas loved their families. I'm sure they loved their closest friends. They maybe even loved one another. They were very close, but that wasn't what they loved the most. They loved their fast cars most of all. And what you love the most, my friend, will take you out. Tim Samaras was a storm chaser who worked out of Denver, Colorado. He's married to his wife, Kathy, who had given birth to their three children, two girls and a boy. He loved his family very much, spending as much time as possible with them. But something else had his undivided attention. Huge, funnel-shaped windstorms, the tornadoes of the Great Plains. Much of his adult life has been spent in the dangerous company of those tornadoes. He was totally obsessed with them, to be honest, to the point that his wife would say, and I quote her, "My husband had an ongoing affair with Mother Nature." In other words, it was apparent to her that although he really did love his wife, he really did care about his family, he loved following those tornadoes most of all. So one day, just outside of El Reno, Oklahoma, a huge, unbelievably horrible tornado exploded, picking up Tim's little Chevy Cobalt, tossing it around through the air like a toy, killing both passengers. One was Tim Samaras, because what you love the most will take you out. I had a younger brother named Gene, 2 years younger than me, maybe a little more, 2 years and a month or whatever. And Gene finished high school and worked at construction for a while and finally decided to join the Navy. They assigned him to a port up in the Northeast, Massachusetts or somewhere up there, and sent him through basic training. When he got out, he came home for a few days. And on his way back to his base, he stopped for a visit with my wife and I. Let me back up a minute. I've missed a very important point. After he worked at construction a little bit, saved his money, he bought him a big red Triumph motorcycle. he was inseparable from that motorcycle. He rode it everywhere he went, except he couldn't take it to base for basic training. But the minute he got out, he came home to pick up that red Triumph and go to his base. He stopped by our apartment on the way out of town and visited with my wife and I. We had lunch together, if I remember right. And early the next morning, I went down with him downstairs. We were upstairs. We went down with him and watched him as he packed up and left. He looked across that motorcycle at me and he said, "Johnny, I don't know if I'll ever get married." I said, "Why? What are you talking about?" He said, "I found my love, the love of my life, is this red motorcycle. And I'm not ever going to be tied down to anybody else or anything else." And he rode away. And that same day, up in northern Mississippi, riding in the speed limit, a garbage truck failed to see him, pulled out in front of him. He bounced off the back of that garbage truck, laying up on the side of a bank, lived 30 minutes, and he was gone. Because that which you love the most can take you out, will take you out. I'm almost done this morning. Musicians can come. You remember when you first received the Holy Ghost? Anybody here remember that? Yes. Let me ask you just to clear your minds for just a few minutes and remember that one event. Many of us were at the end of our rope, didn't have any hope from anywhere, didn't know where to turn. Others of us had heard so much about the Holy Ghost experience that we really wanted to know what it's like. Others of you had such a hunger for God that seeking Him was uppermost in your mind and you wouldn't give up until you found Him. Are we remembering? Been there and done that? Let's go just a little deeper and remember the love that swelled up within us at that point. Man, nobody could love the way we were loving after we were filled with the Holy Ghost. From our lost and hopeless condition, for God to come into our lives and fill us up with His Spirit was just unbelievable. We thought our hearts would burst with a newfound love for Him. It was indescribable, all-encompassing, undeniably pure and simple love. I can't help but believe, in thinking back at my life, that that is the first love Jesus warned the church of Ephesus about in Revelation 2 when he said, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love." Surely if Jesus is telling us in our text, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength," what else could it have been but that first love? November of 1957, Jesus laid His mighty hand on me, filled me with His Spirit, and I fell deeply in love with Him. I took His name in baptism for the removal of my sins. He filled me with His Spirit. He called me to preach His gospel. And from the time He called me, I have been faithful to preach this beautiful truth from that day to this. He has wrapped His long arms around me, protected me from all forms of wickedness and evil. He has become the focus of my life, and I've faithfully followed Him. I've convinced myself I love Him right here, right now, today, most of all, more today than I ever had, because He has never left me. He has not forsaken me. But that's not all. That's not all. Not nearly all. Because someday soon, He has promised me that He is coming back to get His church. And I'm part of that church. And you know what? What I love the most is taking me out. Woo! Hallelujah! Praise God! What I love the most is taking me out. Come on, let's stand and give Him praise today. Let's stand and worship Him today. Anyone here that understands what this message said, if God has been talking to you, step out from where you are and come. Everybody here has something vying for your attention. It's not worth it. The only thing that's worth it is following Jesus, loving Jesus, believing in Jesus. Come on, don't wait. God wants to deliver some people here. God wants to heal some people here. God wants to reach you today. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Come on. Don't wait. He's reaching for you this morning. You receive the Holy Ghost. He wants to renew you. If you've never received it, He wants to fill you. You've got an addiction. He wants to deliver you. You've got a sickness. He wants to heal you.